All right, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 4. Now this morning we are concluding the book of Jonah, but we're not quite concluding this series. We're going to have kind of a bonus Jonah message next week as we look at Luke chapter 15, and we'll discuss that more next week and the connections between this parable that Jesus gives and this prophet Jonah. So we'll be tackling that next week. Now, when I was in college, I went to a liberal arts college. And so what that means is you have to take different classes and courses outside of your major. And so I was a business major and I had to take a writing course. And I was a sophomore, I think, about 19, and wasn't overly thrilled about it. Didn't really relate to my major. And the professor was a pretty odd dude. And he was pretty tough on us. He was not easy. He was very gifted and a good teacher in that regard, but he really pushed us. And so I didn't always appreciate that. But looking back, it was probably one of my best classes, maybe my best class there. But one day, as I'm sitting there, again, kind of dreading being in the class, he's teaching about writing short stories. And I, to be honest, can't really remember all the points that he was trying to make, but he gave this illustration and he talked about how when he was younger, he went to the movie E.T. Now, I realize this movie is older, but it's a classic. It's a good one. I think of that scene where they're all flying in the air. Maybe he went to Universal Studios and rode the E.T. ride. And so it's a great movie. And so he's talking about how when he was younger, he went to this movie and he felt manipulated by Steven Spielberg. And he just knew it was going to end with this kind of nice, happy ending. And he said he wanted no part of that. And so he walked out of the movie E.T. He might have been the only person in America at that time that walked out of the movie of E.T. He did not want to be manipulated. He knew where this story was going. It was going to be this feel-good story that everything was going to get wrapped up, that E.T. was, in fact, going to go home. And he did. And so he walks out. Now, I couldn't believe this. I mean, again, I don't even remember the reason he was sharing this, but I do remember this story now 20 years later. Now, my guess is he's in the minority because, let's be honest, we like the story to end nicely, don't we? We like that nice bow on that. I often get frustrated with sci-fi movies. I like them. They kind of pull me in and it's different until you get to the end and it ends weird. And I'm like, oh man, I wasted 2 hours of my time on this. My wife, Lindsay, was a big fan of the show Lost. Now, I know this is going back a ways, but for 7 years or so, this show ran, and she kept asking me over and over and over again, hey, you need to watch this show. It's great. And I kept resisting, and I said, it's going to end bad. You're not going to be happy. And sure enough, it ended bad. And so we've got all the streaming services, and what pops up? Lost. And she says, we should watch this together. I said, I've held out this long. There's no way I'm giving into it because I know it ends bad. And it does. I never watched it, but that's what I've been told. Now, the book of Jonah, you might think it kind of ends bad. It almost seems unsatisfactory. It ends on this question that God poses to Jonah, and then it's over. And so we don't know how Jonah responds. And we want to know how Jonah responds. What happens? But see, this is the mastery of this book. Because what we find really throughout this book is it's not so much a focus on Jonah, it's a focus on you and on me. See, the focus is not on how does Jonah respond, but how will you respond? God has been compassionate. Will we be compassionate? God has been gracious. Will we respond to others that we may not like with the same grace and compassion? And so this morning, as we end chapter 4, we're going to work our way through it and kind of pause as we go through it. And then we're going to ask ourselves some questions. And I'll be up front. There's some challenging questions, but God's word is living and active. And at times, we need to wrestle with some difficult questions as we end this great book. Well, if you have Jonah chapter 4, look with me at verse 1. We read this. Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. Now, a little bit of a recap. We'll do this quickly. Chapter 1, Jonah gets this command of God to go to the city of Nineveh and to preach to them. Jonah, he doesn't like this. And so he takes off and he boards a ship and he goes in the opposite direction that God has told him to go. And he's going to this city of Tarshish, about 2,500 miles away from where he's supposed to be going. Well, the Lord pursues his prophet and he sends this storm. And so as it kind of plays out, Jonah realizes that this storm is unique and it's for him. And so he tells the sailors, hey, throw me into the sea. This is the way that the storm will end. They don't want to do this, and so they keep struggling against the storm, but finally it's too much, and so they take Jonah, they throw him into the water. And Jonah is sinking in the sea. And then chapter 2, he says how he cried out to God. He finally comes to his senses. He turns, he repents. He's going to do what the Lord commands, and the Lord in his mercy rescues Jonah in this supernatural way with this large fish. And Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in the stomach of this fish. He writes this really beautiful prayer talking about how the Lord has rescued him. And then kind of very abruptly, at the end of chapter 2, it says the fish vomited Jonah out, spits him out. And then chapter 3, Jonah is recommissioned. With almost the same identical words that he got in chapter 1, he now receives again from the Lord. Our Lord is a Lord and a God of second chances. And Jonah responds in the right way. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches to them, and something amazing takes place. He preaches about the judgment they are going to face, and the people repent. Revival sweeps this great city. Now, this would be every preacher's dream. I mean, you preach and people listen. Oh, that'd be great. You guys listen. You're good. All right. Yeah, I want you to know that. You preach and people respond. I mean, this would be the pinnacle. This should be the pinnacle of Jonah. Wow, who would not want this? But how does he respond in verse 1? He's furious. Furious. I mean, what a response. Now, there's a brilliant play on words in the Hebrew, and it involves this Hebrew root word of ra. And this word can mean evil, it can mean disaster, it can mean something that is displeasing. And we find all three usages of this word at the end of chapter 3 and then the first verse in chapter 4. So let's look at this. At the end of chapter 3 in verse 10, we find this, that God saw their actions, that's the Ninevites, that they had turned from their evil, ra, okay, evil ways. So God relented from the disaster, ra, we find it again, he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. Then the very next verse in chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah was greatly displeased, okay, again, ra, and became furious. Now, tying this all together, Jonah thinks that the compassion and grace that God has shown the people of Nineveh is evil. He doesn't respond in a positive way, like, Lord, you are so merciful and gracious. No, he thinks it's evil. We continue, look at verse 2, that he, Jonah, prayed. He's speaking to the Lord. He says, please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. Now, we're finally told the reason that Jonah ran in chapter 1. See, God comes to Jonah in chapter 1 and tells him what he wants to do, but Jonah runs, but we're not given the reason that he runs. But now we know. The reason that Jonah went in the opposite way where God called him is he knew that God would be compassionate and relent from sending disaster. Now, let's remind ourselves who these Ninevites were. Nineveh was the capital city of the nation of Assyria. Very cruel nation. As we've mentioned a few times, they would take their enemies and skin them alive and put skin throughout the city. They would drive stakes through the tongues of their enemies. They would cut off one of the arms and hands of their enemies and in a mocking way shake the other hand that still remained. So there was torture, there was rape, there was the worship of false gods. And on top of that, they were the arch enemy of the nation of Israel. This is where Jonah is from. And so Jonah knew who they were, and he knew who God was. He knew God's character, that he would relent from judgment. And Jonah's actually quoting from Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And in Exodus 34, there's this really amazing revelation that God gives of himself. Look at the screen and follow along if you would. This is the Lord, God speaking of himself. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is how God reveals himself. This is what Jonah knows. This is what Jonah quotes of why he took off. And what's fascinating with this self-revelation of God is the context that it is found in the book of Exodus. So a little bit of history of the people of Israel. This is a very pivotal part in their story. God delivered them from slavery. For 400 years, they had been slaves, but God hears their cry. He sends Moses as a leader to go to Pharaoh. The Lord, in very miraculous ways, sends all these signs and wonders, these plagues, and the people are delivered. And so now they are heading to the promised land. This was the land of promise given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that one day they would settle in this land of Canaan. And so this great number of people, some estimate maybe up to 2 million people, they head out of Egypt and they have to make camp. And Moses goes up on this mountain and he spends a number of days with the Lord, and the Lord's given him the Ten Commandments and these different laws and regulations. What he's doing is he's setting up instructions for this people to become a nation. The people become impatient. And so they take this their gold and they mold it into this golden calf. I mean, think how insulting that is. That God has revealed himself to his people in a way that he would never do again, in this very unique way, very clear way. But yet a matter of days later, because Moses is tied up, they don't know what has become of him. They fashion this false God, this calf, this golden calf, and they begin to worship it. It says in that they worshiped the idol and they rose up to play. This is not them playing catch. Right? This is all sorts of immorality, both sexual and drinking, just everything you could imagine. This is what they are participating in. And so God is meeting with Moses, and God says, you need to go down and see what is taking place. And as this unfolds, Moses intercedes for the people, and God, in his mercy, relents. He does not send judgment. He could have destroyed them and been right to do so, but yet he relents. See, the Israelites as a nation had been delivered for their disobedience and sin. Jonah received this commission of God and he ran, but he had been delivered in his disobedience and sin. And now here is the Ninevites delivered for their sin. God did not send judgment. And Jonah considers it evil. He says it's evil. Jonah continues in verse 3. He says, and now, Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah is saying, if this people can be forgiven, I'm out. They can receive commission, I want to die. He's saying, I can't go back to my people. They won't understand what has taken place. Lord, take my life. And then notice God's compassion for Jonah. God has and continues to be so patient with Jonah. And the Lord asked, is it right for you to be angry? Now, I don't know about you. I think I'd be done with Jonah at this point in the story. But God is so patient, so patient. He's continuing to work on Jonah's heart. And God poses this question to Jonah, and Jonah doesn't answer, at least verbally. He answers by his actions. Look at verse 5. Jonah left the city and found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. So remember, part of Jonah's message, in 40 days, destruction's going to come. So we're not sure exactly what day this is. Maybe it's day 38 or 39, whatever. And so Jonah, he goes outside of the city. He makes himself a shelter because he's thinking to himself, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe God won't be compassionate. Maybe he actually will destroy this people. So he gets all set up, he gets comfortable, and he wants to wait it out and see what takes place. But the Lord's not, again, done with him, so patient, and he's going to give Jonah a bit of an object lesson. Verse 6, then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head to rescue him from his trouble. And Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. This is the only time in the book of Jonah that Jonah is happy and is with this plant, all right? It's hot out there. This plant grows up. It's providing him shade, right? He's feeling good. Continue on, verse 7. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. Again, he wants to die. He says, it's better for me to die than to live. Isn't it amazing how God appoints a storm? God appoints a fish. God appoints a plant and then a worm and then this hot wind. God is doing all this for Jonah's good. And I want to say for you, you may be going through some very hard things right now, and you're not understanding it all, but it may be that the Lord is appointing those to bring you back to him, that he is trying to work on your heart to soften it as he is trying to soften Jonah's heart. And then God asked Jonah another question. Then God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah's reply, yes, it's right. Angry enough to die. Don't you just want to hit Jonah, right? Let's just be done with this guy. And here's the lesson God was trying to teach Jonah in verse 10. The Lord said, you cared about the plant, which you did not labor over, and it did not grow because of you. It appeared in a night, and it perished in a night. So may I not care for this great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right hand and their left, as well as many animals. God is saying to Jonah, Jonah, don't you get it? This is a great city with commerce. They're talented people. They're gifted people. Jonah, this is a great number of people. Jonah, they don't know me. Jonah, I created this people. I love them. They don't know me. Jonah, how can you have compassion on this plant? Jonah, it's a plant. How can you not have compassion for 120,000 people that are lost? And then the story ends. We're saying it can't end like that. I mean, how does Jonah respond? We're not told. And again, the reason the book ends this way is because the point is not Jonah's response. The point is your response. It's my response. And so in the spirit of how this book ends, we need to ask ourselves some questions. And these are challenging questions, and it reminds me of that great passage found in Hebrews that God's word is living and it's active, it's effective, but it also pierces our soul. And some of these questions may pierce your soul, but these are things that we need to wrestle with. The first question is this: who have you not been willing to show compassion to? Jonah hated the Ninevites. There's no way around it. He hated the Ninevites. And I want to ask, is there a group of people or is there somebody that you hate? And you may say, I don't hate the person, but okay. Is there somebody you strongly dislike? And you may have good reason to dislike them. It may be some family member. Maybe it's an in-law. Maybe it's an ex-spouse. Maybe you're very close to this friend and some things happen and now they're out of the picture and it's tough. I think with the election season, we have to ask ourselves, are we getting caught up in that more than we should? Is there people on the other side, whether it's Republican or Democrat, whatever it may be, and wherever you land, that person on the other side, how do you look at them? Are they your enemy? Are they somebody that needs compassion and God's grace? Is there somebody, maybe it's socioeconomic for you, they're wealthy or they're poor or whatever, and you look at them, kind of look down at them. Maybe it's racial. And this is not easy, but what it means to be a follower of Jesus is that we are compassionate for all people, even those that may be our enemies, even those we dislike, even those that have hurt us and we are so frustrated with. And God knew Jonah's heart, and he kept being so patient and patient and patient, trying to soften his heart. And as followers of Jesus, the Lord is being patient to you. He's being patient to me because we all struggle with that person or maybe this group of people. And the Lord is working on our heart to soften it. But he was reminding Jonah that, Jonah, you've experienced my grace and my compassion. Jonah, you need to give that to other people, even those, Jonah, you do not like. And we are to be compassionate in the same way. The second question is this: what comforts are you putting ahead of your concern for people that don't know Jesus? See, Jonah was more concerned about the plant. This plant was providing him comfort, it is shade, protection. And so for us, it's not so much a plant, but what the plant represents. And what we are being taught is to ask that question: what comforts or securities are we putting ahead of helping other people know Jesus? And so as we've been going through this series, maybe the Lord's been working on your heart that there's somebody you need to show compassion to. But that would disrupt some comforts that you have. Maybe the Lord's given you a specific assignment that he wants you to do. But that would be making some pretty major changes. And so it may be financial. It may be some commitment here in our church. It may be talking with that coworker that you care for and like about Jesus. But how will they respond? Will it fracture that relationship? Students, I ask you, is there one of your friends that there's some things that you need to talk to them about with Jesus, but to do so may mess up that relationship, or at least potentially mess it up? And so we have to ask ourselves, what am I putting in that place of helping other people find and follow Jesus? It's a tough question, and one we have to wrestle with. The third question is this: do you really believe that people are lost and under God's judgment? The reason that God sends Jonah to the city of Nineveh is because they were under God's judgment, and they were rightly under God's judgment. They were sinful and they were wicked. In that passage that we find in Exodus 34, we only actually looked at part of it. I stopped before in a very important part of how God discloses himself. And so we find the Lord who says he's compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. He abounds in faithful love. He forgives iniquity and rebellion and sin. And so often we end there, but that's not where it actually ends. The Lord will continue and says, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished. God is compassionate and he is gracious, but he is also holy and good. And because he is so holy and righteous and good, he cannot overlook our sin and rebellion. And the reality is each of us is sinful and rebellious, and we are under God's judgment. We say, God, I reject you. And then at some point, God will say, okay, I will give you what you want. And you'll be separated from him from all eternity in a place called hell. And you may not like that. We may disagree. We may wrestle with it. It's a very sombering thought, but that is the reality that we find in the pages of Scripture. That if we do not trust Jesus, we will be separated and under God's judgment. And throughout this series, we've been looking at this passage found in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12, and we've been using it to talk about how Jesus thought that Jonah and the Ninevites were actually real people, and that Jonah actually spent time in the stomach of this fish. But that's really not the main point of what Jesus is saying. What we find in Matthew chapter 12 is Jesus talking about Jonah and the Ninevites. But then he ends what he is saying with this. He says, there is something greater than Jonah. What's he talking about? He's talking about himself. He's talking about the cross. See, we are under God's judgment, but God in his love came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And he goes to the cross. And on the cross, Jesus takes our sin and our punishment. He takes our judgment. And he satisfies that requirement. He's our substitute. And then Jesus would die and he would spend time in the earth, 3 days, 3 nights, and then rise from the dead. This is showing that God accepted what Jesus did. And now, as it says in Romans, the Apostle Paul speaking in Romans 8, those that put their trust in Jesus, we are now no longer under condemnation. We are no longer under that judgment. And praise be to God, when we put our trust, our reliance, not on what we can do, but what on Jesus has done for us in his life and death and resurrection, we are saved. The judgment is removed. But do we extend that to others? Those people that we love and care for, do we view them, if they do not know Christ, as that they are lost and under God's judgment? Do we believe that if they're left in their sin and don't know Christ, they will spend eternity in hell? But we have to ask ourselves, what will we do about that? Will we pray for that person? Will we invite them to church? Will we share the gospel with them? And as the Spirit works in their heart, he'll lead them to Christ. But we have to live in that reality that we are under judgment for our sin. And then that leads to the last question. Are you willing to go where God leads? God may be saying to you, you need to share with that person. God may also be giving you a specific assignment. And God's been moving and working in your heart these last 4 weeks. He's saying, I want you to go here. I want you to do this. And the question for you is, will you go where he leads? Jonah kept pushing back. He kept fighting it. Will you keep pushing back and fighting it? Or will you surrender before God, fall under his grace and compassion, and go where he leads? He wants to use you to make a difference. He wants to use you to help people find and follow Jesus. Will you go where he is leading? Please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. In this time of both reflection and invitation, I again ask, will you go where God is leading? I want to ask you, are there some people or a person that you're not wanting to show compassion to, that they've hurt you? Confess that to the Lord. Rely on his grace and mercy. Are there some comforts or maybe some type of security or ease that you're putting before your commitment to help people know Jesus? And are we living under that reality that those that we love that do not know Christ will not be with him? Let that cause us to fall on our knees and pray before God, asking for their salvation. May that cause us, even though it can be fearful, to talk to our friend about Jesus. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is challenging, but Lord, we ask that we will fall, Lord, under your authority. We will surrender, Lord, our lives to you. Lord, I pray especially there may be some today that the leading that you have for them is for them to become followers of yours, to cross over that line of faith. And Lord, if that is some in our room this morning, Lord, we pray that they will come up front. Lord, that they will know you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your work on the cross and that you are alive today. We ask all this and pray all this in Jesus' name.